For the scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians and Galatians, starting in chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the workings of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Continuing to verse 26. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, each part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give all my over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such of these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen.
For those of you who are not regulars here, we have been spending the last 5 weeks in talking about the Holy Spirit, and we have in no way attempted to cover all of the things that could be said about the Holy Spirit, but this particular Sunday, we are talking about gifts and fruits, which I think are language about what churches are supposed to be like. I would also say that if you are inclined to have your Bible open, 1 Corinthians 12 would be that place for today, but I'll get to that later. So the question can be, what are churches supposed to be like? It's an old question, and each one of us could probably muster an opinion to weigh in on that. What is a church supposed to be like? Jesus, in his teaching, would often use the word fruit, and that might be our first clue. He said things like, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad or its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit, which does beg the question, what am I like? What fruit do I bear? And when a bunch of us are clustered together in a thing called church, what is fruit supposed to look like? You heard read this morning two scripture lessons that are representing two churches. The one comes from the region called Galatia. Galatia, hence the names Galatians. This church letter we now carry around in our Bibles, first postmarked to several churches in that region. And if you can find Turkey on a modern map, you are close. For in that day, before the Bible as we know it had been collected and put together, church letters like this one often got passed around. Remember when we did the series on the book of Revelation, it was also that way. Letters that were passed around to the seven churches. So that was not odd in its day. And while it may be hard for us to imagine a church worship service without the Bible, we might also wonder how it worked in that day, back then. But the one thing they did have was circulating letters. So then, what were the churches in Galatia supposed to look like? Fruits of the Spirit, Paul says. Living by the Spirit, Paul says. Being guided by the Holy Spirit is what they heard, what Paul told them to these churches. And we are still these many centuries later listening in. Fruits coming from the Spirit is what a church can look like. The second reading we heard this morning hails from a church in the city, church called Corinth. And if you can find Greece on the map, you are close, Corinth, Greece, which back then was an interesting place to live, to say the least. Corinth was a wealthy port city with lots of sailors coming in and out of its port and its brothels. Corinth also had a whatever floats your boat attitude towards religion, because there were plenty of them to choose from, lots of different religions. Mithra was one of those religions, which highlighted private experiences, private ecstasies and trances, losing yourself in esoteric languages, even cutting yourself was part of worship. Corinth was a vibrant metropolitan city that had a lot going on in its ports of entry and in its religious smorgasbord. So Paul writes this letter and has some things to say about what the city church is supposed to look like. Gifts is what he said. Now, Marian Mennonite Church is not a church from the old region of Galatia. We are not. Neither is Marian Mennonite Church a city church situated in the old port city of Corinth. We are not that either. Marian Mennonite Church is a 2019 edition of church situated in Franklin County, United States of America, but we can still ask ourselves the same question: what are churches supposed to be like? It's actually behind the vision statement that we have begun to use. We are a community rooted in Christ, being transformed by the Spirit, and there's that Spirit word again, and it somehow seems important. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me say something I called a little blunt edge. Last Sunday's scripture lesson was from John, and in that lesson, John is saying to his weary disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will send another advocate. The Father will send you another advocate, he being the first one. This Holy Spirit will then be with you forever. And the blunt edge part was actually something Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Holy Bible. Jesus did not say that. It was the Holy Spirit that was sent to help, to teach, and to remind. Not sure how we feel about that, lo, these many years later in 2019. Today's reading, the one I want to concentrate on right now, is from 1 Corinthians, and it was meant in its day to instruct, but maybe for our part, we try entering this scripture lesson through a different door this morning. Remember, when Paul sent this letter to the raucous port city church of Corinth, it was not bound in a black leather case called the Bible. It was not. It was not red-lettered, nor chaptered, nor versed like we are used to having. But back in the day, it first came as a letter postmarked to the Corinthian church from a missionary named Paul. In front of us is a list, if I could get Vicky to put that up for us. Yeah. If you've been part of a church for any length of time, you've probably seen this list before. If you are new to this church, new to a church, here it is. It is a list right out of 1 Corinthians called gifts, a gifts list, a gift registry, if you will, for a church. You heard them read utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, worker of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The letter says that this list was activated by the Holy Spirit. And we will have to keep on remembering, Jesus did not say that I will ask the Father and he will send you the Holy Bible. Jesus did not say that. Jesus did say, I will send the Holy Spirit to come alongside you. And heavens to Betsy, there seems to be a lot of Holy Spirit activation going on in this list in Corinth. But here's the different door question I have for us. And I admit this is a bit on the edgy side once again. But here it is, the different door approach. Was this list from Paul meant to be a completed list? Or is this list meant to be a compelling list of examples for the people in the Corinthian church who were intended to get this letter in the first place for that church in its day? How much was for them? What parts should we be paying attention to now? Another way to ask it might be this. If something appears in the Bible, does that make it a thing? If something appears in the Bible, does that make it a thing? We might feel a religious obligation to say, well, yes. If something does not appear in the Bible, is it not a thing? Would be the negative way to ask that question. If something does not appear in the Bible, does that mean it's not a thing? And we might feel obligated to say, no. Well, for those of you who said yes, speaking in tongues is in the Bible, and it is therefore a thing. But if you are not doing that Bible thing called speaking in tongues, then what's up with that? If not, why not? Am I not being spiritual enough? Am I lacking in my faith that I can't do this? The reason I'm asking this is I know of several people who are attending our church at Marion right now who are in what I would call recovery mode, recovering from their previous church tradition. Like those who grew up with the notion that since speaking in tongues is in the Bible, and that since speaking in tongues is in the Bible, it therefore must be a thing, and since they are not doing that thing, that spiritual thing, then they must not be spiritual enough. A few of us are trying to recover from that. What does it mean to be a recovery church? Now, try this on. What if something is not on any Bible list? Can it still be a thing, a worthwhile thing? I ran into a guy lots of years ago named Ted Swartz. He is a Mennonite actor and playwright who has been known to say that humor is a spiritual gift. That humor and humility come from the same root word. The ability to laugh at ourselves is healthy. It is good for us. That humor can help lift our spirits. But humor does not appear on any lists anywhere in the Bible. Does that make humor not a real thing? At our last Saturday journeyman's breakfast, one of the guys in our group got to telling of someone they knew who could not ever crack a smile. Ever. Not because they were clinically depressed or on some sort of spectrum, not that, but instead couldn't crack a smile for religious reasons. Always strict, always sober-faced. That straight-faced sternness was the ruler of their everyday to keep guard against anything that might appear frivolous or worldly. To keep guarding, that neither their black clothing nor their solemn worship could break down that stern facade. What's up with that? Do you know anybody like that? Would not humor be a gift to them? Can humor be spiritual? To push this a little further, my friend Randy recently flew to Chicago for a week-long training in conflict resolution, Mennonite conflict resolution. Think about that. In one of the sessions, the trainer said, in all of my years of practicing conflict resolution, if a person or a party has lost the ability to laugh, there's almost a 0% chance for progress to be made. Zero. so I wonder about the spiritual health of humor, for its place and what being hard-hearted might mean, and if we allow ourselves to see humor in the Bible. I think Jesus was trying to tickle some funny bones when he said to some people today, you know, when you spend so much time thinking about other people's stuff, it's like they have a tiny splinter in their eye, and you're trying to get out that tiny splinter when you've got this ridiculous 2x4x16 sticking out of your own eye. I think Jesus was using humor to make a point. Maybe it was British humor, I don't know. Is humor human? Is it spiritual? So it would be one thing to read this list, to consider this list that we have in front of us, utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, and down the line, and to ask if any of these fit into my life and into our church. And I will admit that many of these are a bit of a struggle for me, a bit of a strain personally, but a little further down this Corinthian letter comes this other list. Apostles, prophets, teachers, deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues, and I would ask, can you find yourself on this list? And I don't know about you, but I'm a little less freaked out by this one. Teachers, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, those I recognize, those I can warm up to, and at least I have an entry point on this list. Now, we began this morning by asking, what are churches supposed to look like? And we have been working at two scripture lessons, one from Galatians, fruits of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is present in us, it will begin to look like this list. Kyle gave us a nice entry into this, and Paul ends up by saying, there's no law against these things. Can we find ourselves in this list? Can a church look like this list? Again, flipping back to the other lesson from 1 Corinthians, if you knew the context and if we read the list, we can tell that there's some wild stuff going on. And I want to make a suggestion here. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 12, this would be the point to follow along. I want to make a suggestion, a Bible reading and suggestion, and as always, take it for what it's worth. I mean, I take it for what it's worth. Very often when we read our Bibles, we will most often land where our eyes are most familiar with. It could be a verse or a phrase that has deep meaning for us. Our eyes do have their habits, or their reading habits. It could be a familiar verse that got us over a rough patch in life. But how many times have we heard it said, you know, as many times as I've read through the Bible, I never saw that before. Our eyes do have their stopping points. We will see what we see. So here's my suggestion to consider, and I want to call these the Gorilla Glue sentences in 1 Corinthians. That is, what holds the what comes first to with what comes after together. And I think there are two phrases that are gorilla glue sentences. The first one's in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Kind of important. Remember earlier we said that the port city of Corinth had a whatever floats your boat attitude towards religion, and that these Corinthian religions like Mithra had a very strong and large bent towards individual ecstasies, gashing one's flesh, dancing in a frenzy, speaking in a strange tongue, all by yourself, solo spirituality, if you will. So this first Gorilla Glue sentence is, whatever you got going on in the spirit, is it for the common good? Is the common good in view? Does anything change for us if we pay attention to the Gorilla Glue sentence? It was true advice for the church in the port city of Corinth. It's also likely to be true of 2019 churches in Franklin County, USA. The common good, is that in view? Is it in our church? The second Gorilla Glue sentence is further down in what is marked as verse 31. after these two lists of very different things, Paul says okay to all of those different things, but then he adds, I will show you a still more excellent way. This short, easy to skip over sentence is what holds the two lists of spiritual activities before to the love chapter that follows after. And yeah, once again, you've heard me say this before, despite popular opinion, the love chapter is not wedding material. No. No. No, it's not really. It is a church chapter. It is what a church can look like. It is what a church can look like when it begins to operate out of love. When it is patient, when it is kind, when it does not insist on its own way, when it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. When love is the greatest thing ever, what does a church look like then? In our new vision statement, we have this phrase, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and it's such a good line that a church like a 2019 version of Marian Mennonite Church can aspire to become that sort of place. Not aspiring to be perfect. That's been tried too many times and it never goes well. But for a church to be a place that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been working more closely with Conrad Kanegi as he has been consulting with our church. And Conrad is a professor of sociology at Elizabethtown College. He's also a pastor of a church in that same town. And one of the more intriguing tasks of his role as a pastor is what he calls wing night. That is, he sets time aside to go off church grounds for hot wings and beverages to meet up and talk with de-churched folks, with church burnout folks. As a teacher in his college classroom, he hears why many no longer trust the church anymore. That is part of where we are all at in 2019. For whatever reason, a large segment of the population, more and more people have grown skeptical of churches. I'm speaking in general. And as your pastor, I can tell you this. There are some de-churched people seeking healing in our place, which as a church will take a great deal of patience and kindness and can only happen when love has a large capacity to bear, to believe, to hope, and endure with them for their healing to continue. The churches of Galatia had their stuff going on. And oh baby, did the church in Corinth ever had its stuff going on? They did they ever? But we are not them. We are a 2019 church operating during a time of great skepticism towards church. So in the middle of that, what will be our still more excellent way? So we've mentioned de-churched people and skeptical people. I want to mention one more kind of people grouping who are also among us and who are trying to recover and heal. Sometime read all the way through the Corinthians letters, both of them at the same time. And you will not have to read very far to realize that the city of Corinth was a highly sexualized city. I mentioned its brothels earlier. There's also temple prostitution, and like with a religious attitude in the city that many people had the popular whatever floats your boat also had that approach towards sexuality. And so Paul was trying his best to give spiritual guidance to this church in its setting, in its day. Now, for sure, human sexuality is way too vast a topic for which to end a sermon. But we are more pointedly asking, what should a church be like? What, as Paul puts after his Gorilla Glue comment, is a still more perfect way, keeping in mind the common good? There are those among us who are recovering from sexual stuff. Folks, mostly women, who have had things done to them, and it has greatly affected their lives. And for the most part, they choose to remain silent to survive. Recovery for them takes a long, 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 long time. PTSDs remain, triggers remain. a church with a still more excellent way will include patience and kindness and hoping and believing and enduring for their care and for their healing. And as one of the ways we as a church can look like in 2019.